Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to all of us. It's good to see everybody this morning. Let's take a moment now to enter into prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've revealed yourself in your word. You revealed our need for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. You revealed the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of faith in Christ and the amazing life and the amazing blessings that you give your children. And this morning, Father, we're here to continue in your word. We know that if we continue in your word, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And that's what we're here to do this morning. We also pray, Father, for the saints, particularly those that are struggling and having a difficult time. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand.
Good morning again, everybody. Welcome back to Lighthouse Bible Church. Glad to be here with all of you this morning. Missed you on the week off. And we, of course, just started a new book, and we're going to continue in the book of Colossians today. Just a couple of announcements before we do get started. The missionary organization that we've been following this month is Christ Saves Ministry. And again, they're all about spreading the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and then training up pastors and evangelists in the Word of God. They work in 5 different countries: Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. By the way, one of the men that Christ Saves Ministry supports, Pastor Kingsley, he's either still in country or just came back, but he went to Africa to build up and teach over there. So, as always, we want to keep all of these people, all of these organizations in prayer, because they're doing important and often dangerous work in countries that are hostile to Christianity for the most part, including these countries. If you'd like to know more, they have a monthly newsletter. I just received one from Scott. You can email him at scott@christsavesministries.org. There's another missionary organization that we support there in this country, although they go around the world, and that's Chosen People Ministries. And I'm happy to announce again that Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries will be joining us on Sunday, August 20th. That's coming up. We encourage everybody to invite friends, people, particularly Jewish people, because Rich Freeman is Jewish. Chosen People Ministries brings the gospel to the Jewish people, both in this country and in other countries around the world, including Israel. They need prayer too, because again, they face all kinds of hostility, not just from where they go, but in many cases from their own families and friends. It's a very difficult thing for a Jewish person to become a Christian in terms of, I mean, it's great, but in terms of their family and, you know, communities and stuff, they get separated from that most of the time. So please keep them in prayer as well. And also, because next Sunday is the first Sunday in August, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at that time. So we look forward to that as well. This may bomb, but can you guys read that? I don't know, it's probably too small print, right? Well, anyway, I was during the week off, though something I never do anymore, which is reading the comic section of the newspaper. And when I did, I came across this comic, and I just couldn't resist. I'm just going to read it to you. How many people know who Garfield is? Most of you? Okay, good. Well, I learned something about Garfield from this cartoon. So he's there. I forget who his owner is. Now, anybody know his name? I don't remember. Maybe he never was named. John, perfect. So there's John and Garfield. And Garfield's there, and he's thinking, or saying, never could figure out which, I want some attention. And then he didn't get any, so he slaps John on the head. Pay attention to me. Hey, that hurt. Why did you hit me? You're an awful, awful cat. Bad cat, bad cat. Why, I order? That's better. And the reason I put that up, there is a serious side of this, and that is that I think Garfield is actually the flesh in cartoon form, right? Why do I say that? Because the flesh always wants our attention. And we'll get it any possible way, including, you know, whacking us and trying to hurt us in order to get attention. So, and that's actually kind of relevant from where we're going in the letter to the Colossians, because we're going to see, as we've seen already, that Paul has to deal with a very threatening problem that is hitting that little congregation. And so we're going to look at that little congregation this morning and also look at most importantly, the situation that they face. And as we look at it, we're going to look at that in some detail. We're starting there, which you, might strike you as a little unusual, because usually we want to preach and teach the good news, but and also we're going to chapter 2, which is not chapter 1. But the Lord's put it, show me how that's one good way to teach Colossians. And the reason is that it's really helpful to understand the problem, the attacks, the false teaching, the false practices first, because it will give you a greater appreciation of basically how Paul solves that, and a greater appreciation of the supremacy of Christ. We can say the supremacy of Christ, we can even study it, but in the context of understanding the threats and the darkness that was threatening them, Jesus Christ becomes all the more brilliant by the contrast. So we're going to start there. And we're going to see how, even though this is the first century and there's a lot of references to things that we may not directly face today, the fact is that the essence of what the threat is something we face all the time. If we get that far this morning, I'm actually going to show you an article in the Wall Street Journal, one of the papers of record in this country, that deals with the exact same things that the Colossian church was facing in the first century. So that's a preview of coming attractions. We'll see if we get that far. Never do, but we'll see. All right, if you turn your Bibles now to the book of Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Again, I encourage you all to continue reading the book of Colossians a couple of times a week, especially since it's the middle part that describes the problem, and it's the beginning and the end that describe the solutions. So that's good to read the whole thing again and again to see how those tie together. And we'll be doing that a lot, but just that's what we're going to do. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. By the way, Paul had never visited Colossae, and there's no evidence he ever will, after this point. And so that's all the more important for him to be able to connect and to say, I understand what you're going through, because I've gotten reports from basically the shepherd there, Epaphras, who really opens Paul's eyes to the extent of the problem that Paul's going to address in this letter. All right, again, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. And his struggle is spiritual. His struggle is mental, because he's not there with them, right? What is he struggling for? What's the goal? That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth. There's still something that he wants them to attain that they haven't attained with. Other places in the letter, he'll talk about their prize. He'll talk about him presenting them to the Lord complete. This is something that they're headed towards, and the problem is going to try to, get them not to continue. All right, so we'll see more of that. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and notice, attaining to all the wealth that comes how? That comes from the full assurance of understanding. Christianity is all about knowing things. We're going to see how the threats, and we have them today, are not about knowing things, but rather giving up your mentality and trying to just have an experience, okay? Or allowing your mind to be distracted from the supremacy of Christ into another area. One of the things we're going to see that Paul brings up here is human philosophies. Worldly philosophies. What are they all about? Well, they're all about taking you away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ, take you away from having your mind renewed by God's word, and getting involved in all of these human discussions and human ways of thinking and human systems. It's all the same thing. Same thing with mysticism, which we're going to get into, but basically having these experiences that you can't supposedly get by thinking, right? What is that doing? Again, it's taking you away from what Christianity is all about, what Paul is doing, which is to train us in our thinking, have our minds renewed, not have our minds, pushed aside. All right. So true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And that's the theme of this letter, the supremacy and all-sufficiency of Christ, that whatever it is that you're yearning and needing, particularly in the areas of worship and practice now, it's all found in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the letter as a whole. Notice, in whom, in Christ, are hidden, what? All the treasures of wisdom and, notice, knowledge. I want you to notice again how he keeps emphasizing wisdom and knowledge. Why? Well, we're going to see. Because there's a false wisdom and a false knowledge that is hitting that congregation. There's a false mysticism that is hitting that congregation. So what he's saying is, why would you fall for that? Why would you go for something that is false? When in those same areas, knowledge, wisdom, and even the sense of a mystery, you've got it in Jesus Christ. And by the way, as he'll tell us, if you've been reading, you'd see it, and he's the head and you're the body. You can have no closer connection than that. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father, so you don't need all of these practices and rituals and mystical experiences in order to be at the ultimate, because you're in the ultimate, Jesus Christ. All right. Notice what he says right after that. Verse 4. This is the first time he introduces the problem. I say this. Say what? That I said your hearts, I want to be encouraged. I want you to attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of Christ himself, God's mystery. Because in him are hidden all, notice that word, all the treasures. In other words, there's nothing else outside of Christ. You can't go to Buddhism and think, well, I'm going to get something else that I can't get out of Christianity. That's not true, because in him are hidden all. Notice that word. Little word, but it's so important. In hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Christ. So if you're trying to chase a philosophy, you know, I don't know, existentialism, you don't have to worry about these. I'm going to show you some of these so you understand the nature of what it, because here's the thing. You don't necessarily need to know all the names of all of these philosophies, but you do need to know they exist. The reason that you need to know that is because they're out there and they're trying to suck us in now. And this, in our whole society today, particularly, you know, the academic and the people that, you know, most people look up to, the colleges and universities, they're all about these false philosophies. And they've subtly infiltrated our entire culture. So you need to know that. You need to know how to basically recognize where that is and how that works. And we're going to get into that. All right. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I say all of that, Paul writes, all that about Christ, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Make no mistake that people will try to delude you with persuasive argument. All kinds. Maybe it's religious. Hey, you got to have this practice in your life now. It's not enough. You just go to church and hear the word of God. I mean, come on. You need these practices and rituals on the side to really achieve, you know, enlightenment and nirvana or whatever the word is. There's a million words for it. No, you don't. That's deluding you with persuasive argument. Hey, let me tell you something. You guys, you Christians, don't understand that evolution, man. Of course, they never study it, by the way. But they say, evolution is real, you know. Evolution's real, and Buddhism and evolution together are just wow. And by the way, that's what this is about. We're going to see that if we get that far. Yeah, Wall Street Journal, no less. Yeah. I say this, that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in bodies, never been there, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see, notice what it takes in order to be victorious over worldly philosophy, legalism, which we're going to look at, which says you putting yourself under a bunch of rules and regulations to be spiritual. All right? I say this, that for though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you. What does it take? Good discipline. Good habits of studying and hearing God's word. That's why, you know, that's why communicators, pastors, teachers are always emphasizing the regular study and reading of God's word. Because it's only by that good discipline, you see, that you can overcome when you get attracted to or face to face with philosophies, mysticism, and so forth. You don't kid yourself. Don't think, well, you know what? I would never fall for that stuff. Yeah, you would. If it weren't for the grace of God and the power of His Word, you would. And for many of us, including me, I know that for a fact because it happened. In my past, the way I was brought up, I was Roman Catholic, the way that my life took a path, all of that, my interests, these, by the way, I'm explaining things that are part of how you get sucked in. Your past, when you, before you, maybe you came to Christ and you were into something, right? Believe me, the other sides, you know, the principalities and powers will use that and try to suck you back into it. You know, sentimentality. Oh, I had so many good times back then. Really? You know, did you know anything? Did you know your Lord and Savior? Did you know you were born again and the Spirit lives inside you and that there is a place called heaven? No, I didn't know any of those things. But man, I was like almost there. I had these experiences with these people and wow. Of course, the wow had no content to it. But so he'll use your past against you. He'll use your interests. You know, you're fascinated by something. Well, be careful. I mean, that's okay to a point. But that, I once heard a pastor say that Satan has come up with every possible religion because somehow one of them will appeal to every weakness and interest of any person. And that's how this works. So discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. How do you get stability in your faith? Now remember, this is not salvation. He is writing to Christians. Not believing in Christ for salvation one time, but stability in your faith. You know, what Isaiah talked about as these strong oaks of righteousness. How does that happen? Well, how does an oak tree go from a sapling to this amazing tree that has a trunk of about 10 yards and, you know, all of that? Well, very simple. Day by day, getting nourished, getting fed. Well, what does that mean for us on a spiritual level? It means the Word of God on a daily basis, a discipline of the Word of God. That's how it happens. That's how you become stable in your faith. And that strength that's there will give you what you need to hang in there when the evil day comes and these philosophies and false religions and legal practices, by the way, they're out there. But you know what the most dangerous form of that is? When it comes into the church. When it comes right into the church. And people are using the name of Jesus in order to bring that stuff inside the church. That's the most dangerous of all. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and they have, so walk in Him. If I were to pick one verse to summarize this letter, this would be the one. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, and that's going to be, we're going to see, that's what He's going to talk about in chapter 1 and some verses in chapter 2, who it is that you've received, right? That He's the Creator of all things, that He has the fullness of deity dwelling in Him in bodily form. As we've seen today, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that's who we received. So as you now are in that and stable in that, so walk in Him. So when you come across a false practice, that somebody says, you know, you need this in your life in order to, you know, make progress and be spiritual and be more religious and holy. You know, if you just fast 2 times a week or whatever, you'll be holier than the rest of the crowd. You know, that kind of thing. No, as you received Him, walk in Him. Walk in the fact that Christ has defeated the principalities and powers on the cross. Walk that way. Walk that the greatest mystery in the universe is Christ and you in Christ and Him in you. And then walk that way. You don't need anything else. And what is it that He's asking us to do? Well, that's chapter 3 and chapter 4. See how this works? How do we walk in Him? It's not a mystery. You don't meditate on your navel in order to find out how to walk in Christ. You read the Bible. You read chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Colossians. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is. and put away the old man and have your mind renewed and put on the new. And know, you know, and understand that these things are not esoteric. It's things you're putting away, like anger and greed and idolatry. They're named in the Bible. They may be these mysterious things that you have to somehow follow the 10 steps of Buddha in order to get to in the false, but in the true, it's right here, named. And the new is named. Love and forgiveness. So, that's what he says. Walk according to what he's going to write in chapters 3 and 4. Having been firmly rooted, notice again this image of being strengthened and rooted and stable. The oak tree is an image. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up. By the way, that's how it works. First, tree sends down roots, then builds up. Why? Because that's where they're getting the nutrients in the water from, the roots. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. Notice that what becomes an attractive target for the principalities and powers is a church or a group of people are growing. Now, I don't mean numbers. I mean, you know, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the wisdom and understanding. Trust me, the other side wants to stop that. They don't want this tree growing out and people come to nourish on that. They don't want that. All right. So again, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, right? Not just as you had a mystical experience, right? Not just as you found a new philosophy. That the latest philosophers that are showing up on the campuses today, man, that's how you do it. No, just as you were instructed. How? By the word of God and overflowing with gratitude. You know, that's one of the other things is that a great way to combat the falsehoods. The drawing, dredging up your past and saying, well, you did it then. You know, well, you think you're better than that? All that kind of, is to be overflowing with gratitude. Just stop and say, in my walk with Christ, how's that been? You know, what am I grateful for that I now know? What am I grateful for that I have this relationship with the Lord? You see, when you're in that, you're going to realize that's got nothing for me. Gratitude. Well, last time we met, if you remember, we read through the entire letter of Colossians together. And we paid attention to every time that the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. And we saw it's a lot. We saw especially, well, throughout the letter, but especially in chapter 1. And then we also paid attention to the problem that Paul brings up in chapter 2, because that's why the letter was written, to combat that. And that's why we're going to start there, to understand why is it that Paul had to write this? What is it? What kinds of things will come into our lives where the only solution is the supremacy of Christ? To understand and go back to the facts about him, that he is the creator of all things. So if somebody wants to suck you in to a philosophy or a false religion that's based on, I don't know, crystals or animal worship or pantheism or the earth is alive, it's Gaia or whatever, you know. All you got to do is step back and say, you know, I don't care what the earth is because my Lord and Savior created that. And since I'm in him, that's so much better, you know, than anything, right? Not to mention these are false and evil, but, you know, just to kind of settle your soul. So we're going to look at the kind of things that are brought into our lives where the solution to them rests in this letter, in the supremacy of Christ and how to walk in him. Okay. So we discovered two things in this first time we read through it, that this letter consists of the most exalted teachings anywhere in the Bible about our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Yeah. Now, it's not to say that we can't learn things from the other sections. And it certainly is wonderful to go to the Gospels and hear our Lord speaking here on earth, talking about the kingdom. But the fact is that if you want to have the most exalted teachings about who he is, the place to go is the book of Colossians, because there's nothing more exalted than what's said about him here. One of the best verses in the whole Bible that demonstrates that he's God as well as man is in the book of Colossians. Where you find out that he created all things in the book of Colossians. Where you find out that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell in him. And he taught that then because it was just when these things, these other things, were hitting and drawing and seductive that he brings this into the picture. And that's what we're going to see tomorrow. Because in addition to the letter of Colossians, consisting of the most exalted teachings about our Lord Jesus Christ, also it deals with a very significant and dangerous problem for the saints at Colossae in the first century, but for us too in the 21st. It's believe me, this letter is up to date. And I hope to demonstrate that to you over the next few lessons. So that's why we're going to begin by examining the problem that caused Paul to write this letter. Now, a man by the name of Epaphras, and he's in this letter, founded the church at Colossae, we're pretty sure. And then he was there, we know this, he was shepherding the little flock. So he was there as this was happening. He was observing these things trying to come in and infiltrate this small church, this little flock. A plague of deception was threatening to do great damage there. And again, make no mistake, there's a plague of deception out there. And make no mistake, in certain elements and pockets of Christianity, big ones, there's a plague of deception in them. Make no mistake. I got to tell you that the reason why I'm so aware of how the principalities and powers use our past is because, again, I was brought up Roman Catholic. And everything that Paul talks about in chapter 2 is a facet of the Roman Catholic Church. Whether it's philosophies, then they have their own philosophers, Thomas Aquinas, right? Philosophies. Whether it's legalism. Did you know that in the Catholic Church they have something called canon lawyers? Lawyers, yeah, to run aspects of Catholicism. Well, legalism is there. Mysticism, the guys that everybody's like gaga about. These are the ultimate Catholics. These monks that are walking around and they're taking all these vows and stuff. And asceticism, which is the same kind of thing, which is also taking vows and rough treatment of the body, and I'm not going to eat, and I'm not going to have sex, and I'm not going to blah, blah, blah. All of that is in the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not saying it isn't anywhere else, because it is. But it's interesting how well what Paul will bring up here in chapter 2 fits into all the stuff that's going on in the Catholic Church. I remember when I was growing up in Catholicism, it amazed me how they let all this stuff go on. Because it seemed to me it didn't have really much to do with really why we're there. And yet all these little pockets and the priests are happy about it and blah, blah, blah. Apparitions, you know. Well, the Virgin Mary appeared on this mountain. So let's put a statue there and have everybody come on their knees and worship the statue. You know, that amazed me. It's like, why would we want to do that? Why would I want to spend all that money and go to France to do that? You know, but whatever. So there's a dangerous, subtle, seductive heresy that has hit, and it required inoculation. And, of course, the spiritual doctor on earth at the time was Paul. So under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he's going to administer that inoculation. And, again, just remember, what's the inoculation? Because we have the same thing available to us, the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ. When anything tries to get in your life and become either an intermediary for Christ, you know, again, I'll use the Catholic Church. Pray to the saints. Pray to Mary, you know. I have a lot of people that I grew up with that they figure, well, I'm too humble to pray directly to God, so I'm going to pray to an intermediary, and they can go talk to God. Really? When you're a member of the body of Christ? When he is the head and we're the body? And we're told over and over again to go to the Father, you know. Why would we want to go to an intermediary? Why would I want to go to the manager when I can go to the CEO? All right, the supremacy of Christ. All right, so let's turn our attention to this plague of false teaching and practices. Notice the combination, by the way. That's how they lock you in. That's how every false religion locks you in. What do I mean? False teaching, but then false practices. Because then you'll be so focused on and so working hard on and so arrogant that you're actually making progress, they got you. And we're going to see that. Paul's concern reaches a fever pitch when it comes to the practices that are starting to hit this congregation. So we'll see that. Keep saying that. We'll see that. Well, that's what happens when you're at the beginning and where I'm studying and reading this over and over again. I know where we're headed, and it's really important. So I'll give you the feelers, you know, in order for you to understand that we're headed there. We'll see more of this. All right, so This plague of false teaching and practices is described in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. That's why we started there this morning. I want you to take a look again at verse 4, because this is where it starts. This is the first time that Paul brings up directly the fact that there's a problem that he wants them to see and then address. All right, let's look at Colossians 2:4 again. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And this is where it starts. The thoughts, the thinking. That's why you have to understand that Christianity consists of, after we're born again, our mind being renewed. It's the mind, because that's the place first. See, here's the thing. Yes, we are indwelt by the Spirit, but do you think that the principalities and powers can do a thing about the fact that Christ dwells in us and the Holy Spirit? Not a thing, right? No. But where they can attack is what? The mind. Our thinking. If they get that, then ball game. Game, set, and match. Whatever you want to say. Touchdown. If they got that, they got us. Not for salvation. Doesn't mean we're going to hell. But it does mean that they've stopped our progress. They stopped our growth. And that's what they want to do with the believers, particularly ones that are growing. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that he says that once in verse 4, but I want you to see what surrounds it. What surrounds it. There, you know, in a healthy body, when there's something, when some kind of disease or white blood, I don't know what they are, but all the things, that they're surrounded by what our immune system can produce to get rid of the toxin, right? And that's what Paul does. He surrounds this with the truth. Notice how he does that. Verse 1. This is verse 4 we just read. Let's go back to verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Believe me, love will be a very important part of dealing with. There are certain things that false religions just don't have. And one of them is a loving father. And so when we can just spend some time once again realizing how much God loves us, that's a great inoculation against philosophies. I don't know if you've ever been experiencing a false philosophy, but there ain't no love in it, trust me. So he points out the love, knit together. And by the way, notice knit together. Another great antidote is us together, the body, you know. One of the things that, believe me, one of the things that the principalities and powers want to do is separate us on our own. You know, go over there and meditate for a while. Don't go to church, you know. Just read this book by yourself. You know, they want to separate us. Why? Because they know when we're together, we'll build up and encourage one another. All right. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. He's about to say in verse 4, the problem statement, which is delusion with persuasive argument. But he's saying here, you can have the full assurance of understanding. That will result in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Notice the solution surrounds the problem, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when you see that, you realize that, wait a minute, I know Christ has all the treasures, all of them, of wisdom and knowledge. So I'm much less likely to fall for delusional persuasive arguments at that point. So he surrounds the problem with the solution, and he goes on. Notice, you know, verse 4, we've seen that's the problem. But notice verse 5. He says, I don't want anybody to delude you with persuasive argument, but even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, the solution, the stability of your faith in Christ. And then therefore, this sums up the letter, right? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What is he saying? Instead of listening to the false arguments and then proceeding along the lines of legalism and mysticism and asceticism, instead, focus on Christ the Lord and then walk that way. Walk in him. So he's saying there is a practice that's involved here. But it's walking in Christ that's the practice. When we're doing that, we're much less likely to fall. Why? Because when we're doing the real, when we're approaching our sanctification, our spiritual growth, according to Christ and according to his word and according to the Spirit, we're going to have confidence. We're going to have strength. We're going to realize that's the way to go. And therefore, when these other things show up, we're going to be like, huh? That has nothing for me. In fact, it's dangerous for my walk in Christ. Having been firmly rooted, notice he's encouraging them, he's strengthening them, being built up in Christ and established in your faith, just as you were instructed by Paul in his letters, and then, of course, for us, it's the word of God, overflowing with gratitude. Now, what we see here in the first seven verses of Colossians is actually the structure of the whole letter. What do I mean by that? What I mean is the problem always surrounded by statements about the solution. We've seen this in Colossians 2, 1 to 7. But the whole letter is like that. If you want to look at a high-level outline of Colossians, it would be this. Here's the strategic victory that's already been won. Christ has already died for your sins on the cross. He's already defeated the principalities and powers. He's already taken the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that was hostile, and he nailed it to the cross. Right? That's the solution. All right? Then the problem, which is people that want to tell you that your sins haven't been forgiven and you have to do all of this in order to get what Christ has already given you. So then when you realize that, you're like, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to come up with a legalistic practice in order to let me be able to feel, well, now I'm holy because I did all that this week? And all the false religions have it. All the bad philosophies have it too. I mentioned already, Buddha has it. The Eightfold Way. If you do that, then you'll be spiritual. Time out. Christ dealt with all the principalities on the cross. He took care of all my sins there. I'm already holy. I don't have to walk down an eightfold path. And be careful, by the way, when people bring that into Christianity. And they say, you have to do these things in order to be pleasing to God. If not, well, you're just not as good a Christian as we are, There's a lot of that in Christianity, friends. A lot of that. All right, so the strategic victory has already been won. It's won by Christ. Then the problem is introduced, but then the practical victory. That's the whole letter. Chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2, the strategic victory in Christ. Chapter 2, the problem then identified. Chapters 3 and 4, the practical victory. Now that we understand Christ is supreme, he's all sufficient for anything I'll ever need. He's already defeated the principalities and powers, all the false gods, think of it that way. He's already defeated the Buddhism and Hinduism and the Greek gods and goddesses and all of that. And all of the temptations that we'll ever have in life, he's already defeated at the cross. So then walk according to that. Walk as those who have become the children of God. Walk as those that realize that our flesh was crucified and we were set apart from that on the cross, by means of the cross, that we were baptized into his death and resurrection. And we have this life now that we get to lead. That's terrific. And when you lead it, you realize that it's so much better. Even if you have a past in some of these things, Catholicism, New Age, whatever. You realize that that stuff was never really delivered what it promised. Always hanging out. Well, you're almost there. You'll receive enlightenment anytime now. No, you won't. You never will. Chasing your tail. But you've been given it in Christ already. Live that way. So, again, the strategic victory, chapter 1, and parts of chapter 2, the incomparable Christ. He's beyond anything. He's supreme. He's all-sufficient. He created everything, after all. And we had the biggest problem of all, dead in our trespasses and sins. He came and solved that for us, didn't he? But dying on the cross. And all we got to do is believe that good news, and we're born again. That's incomparable. There's nothing out there that can even hold a candle to that. There's nothing out there other than Christ, by the way, that can solve the problem of death. Think about it that way. Nothing can solve the problem. I don't care what philosophy you follow. Okay? They cannot solve the problem of death. They just can't. Christ did. righteousness. You'll notice how all of these false religions and philosophies never want to touch or bring up the problem of sin. They always have this idea that mankind is basically good and perfectible on our own. We're evolving. Really? Have you been to North Korea lately? We're evolving? I don't think so. I think, if anything, maybe going the other way as a race without Christ. I think we are. I think we're going the other way. So, again, the incomparable Christ is strategic victory. And then the problem, false teaching and practices. We're going to be looking at that. Notice it's both. I'm going to repeat myself. False teaching and then practices. Because they know that once they have your mind and then they get the rest of you, your body, your practice, how you live your life, you're a slave to that. Can you see that? It starts with the mind, but it leads to practices. That's how they make you a slave. I know, I think about, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's how they do it. You know, they have certain teachings. Well, Christ isn't really God, and, you know, you're going to be, if you work really hard, you might become one of the 144,000 special ones. But they don't just teach that. Then they move into practices. And now here's all the things you got to do to become a little better than everybody else, right? False teaching, false practices. And then the practical victory, therefore, is our living, walking in Christ. And again, I like to repeat so you understand where these things are. The victory, the strategic victory, the incomparable Christ, chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2. The problem described in chapter 2. The practical victory in our lives, chapters 3 and 4. Okay. Well, let's go put ourselves in the shoes of Paul as he's just been informed about this false teaching in Colossae. And to do that, we're now going to listen as Paul recites back to the Colossians the precise nature of the heresy. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 8 now. Chapter 2, verse 8 is where he starts to get specific. Paul is always getting specific and accurate and clear. That's Paul. And notice how he does it here. Verse 8. See to it that no one, notice, takes you captive. How do they get us captive? Get our minds and then get our whole life. Okay. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. How? An empty deception. Your thinking, your mind, according to the tradition of men. Always ask yourself, where did this come from? Ask yourself that. Whenever you, like, for example, evolution. Where did this come from? Trace it back. You'll always come back to the false philosophies, empty deception, tradition of men. By the way, one of the ways that the culture has tried to do this is by science. Now, believe me, I was trained as a scientist, right? I was a physics major, okay? And believe me, science, there's a place for it. After all, God created all of these things. That means that there's a design, there's a mentality, and we can discover those things. But don't have that creep into, you know, a religious practice and have that be the be-all and end-all of your life. You see it? No. All right? Takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men. Notice, according to the elementary principles of the world. That's another way. And materialism, you know what that is? That there's nothing except the stuff of the universe. You know, I mean, that's part of evolution, too, if you think about it, right? Well, way back in the beginning, there was just this stuff, and this stuff blew up, and then all of a sudden it went places, and then all of a sudden, here we are. You know, how did that happen, by the way? I could go for hours on evolution. I got to be careful about it. How exactly did it happen? We don't know. We don't know. They don't know. We know. What am I saying? Their theory, they can't prove a darn thing. Because they weren't there when it happened. The whole idea of science is that you observe and you make theories about what you're observing and then you draw conclusions and then you test them. Now, how are we going to do that when it comes to something that happened supposedly millions of years ago and no scientist was on the scene to record it? How's that going to work exactly? Well, we know because of Genesis. We know that actually in the beginning was God. And then he created all of this. All right. So don't become captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See it? Simplicity. That's all you got to remember. Christ is supreme. He's all sufficient, regardless of this argument. And, you know, all of us, you know, I don't know how many super geniuses I have in the room today. But we can all be overcome by a superior intelligence. So don't think that. This is sort of why I'm not so sure that the arguing on college campuses is going to work. Because if it's all about, you know, the better argument intellectually, well, there's a lot more smart people out there. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, right? So I don't think that's the way to go, actually. The power isn't in our brain. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Spirit. That's how, right? So, according to Christ. For in Him, I love how it comes now. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Again, game, set, and match for the Lord. All the fullness of God is in bodily form. The God-man. All right. And in Him, and only in Him, you've already been made complete. See, the philosophies are trying to say, well, if you follow this, then at the end you'll be complete. Right? That somehow or other you'll reach, you know, the mysticism, right? You'll reach nirvana. And you'll realize that everything is nothing, and nothing is everything. And you'll hear the sound of one hand clapping. And I think to myself, why would I ever want to know that? I don't need to know that. I'm in Christ. He created all things. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I don't need that garbage. Stop it. Go away. All right. And He is the head over what? All rule and authority. Notice that. He created physics. You know that? He created the human mind that can do science. And by the way, sometimes do it wrong. Because we're all fallen and our brain doesn't always work right. If you don't believe me, just go back and read the accepted science in the 17th century, in the 18th century. You'll laugh at it if you know anything about what's been discovered since. But all through those centuries, when scientists were making mistakes and trying to correct them, this didn't change. You ever think about that? This has not changed in 2,000 years. Anyway, there's new philosophies every month, and they're all arguing with each other. You know, no, everything begins in the mind. No, everything begins with the senses. They're out there, you know. They have no idea. But, you know, but people pay them all kinds of money to sit in offices and college campuses and ruminate about this stuff. It gets nowhere. I know, in a sense, because I tried a lot of that. You know, I tried existentialism. We just exist. Oh, really? And what does that exactly get you? I don't know. You mean you have to actually go through a philosophical system in order to come up at the end of it and say, I exist. And people believe it. You study philosophy, they wrestle with that whole thing. Believe me, I know I exist. I weigh 220 pounds. I know I exist. Anyway, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, not in the working of the human brain, who raised Him from the dead. Notice, when you were dead in the transgressions, the sin problem, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God the Father made you alive together with Christ. Having forgiven us, the Father did this, all our transgressions, every one of them. What does that mean? It means you don't have to atone for your transgressions. You don't have to look at your body and say, evil, evil, I'm going to just, you know, abuse it now. Because by so doing, I can deal with the fact that I'm a sinner. And I'll be holy. And I'll feel like I accomplished something. No, it's already been accomplished. He's already forgiven us all our transgressions. Not only that, but God the Father canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Thou shalt not. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Which was hostile to us. The Father, He has taken it out of the way. It's gone. You realize that? Everything that the legalists are trying to put us under is gone. When they try to come up with a rule for us to live under, gone. Jesus Christ dealt with any of those decrees on the cross. He dealt with them for once and for all. He's taken it out of the way forever, nailed it to the cross. It was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. In God's eyes, never to be seen again, never to be worried about again. You don't have to follow laws. You don't have to be ascetic. You don't have to say, I'll never drink, I'll never smoke, I'll fast 5 times a week. No, you don't have to do that, because he's already nailed the decrees on the cross. When he had already done this, the Father has already disarmed the rulers and authorities. In other words, any of the power that the principalities and powers want to convince you that they have, they've already been disarmed. They don't have the weapons anymore. So even if you want to go to your past or think about all that stuff, it doesn't matter, because in Christ, it's already been disarmed. And even if you don't think so, it's true. Do you ever stop and think about that? We're so concerned about whether we're thinking right and all of that. Do you realize that these are facts? That if today you're having trouble with it, you'll wake up tomorrow and the Lord will make it clear. Or the next day. He says that in his word. If in any area you're going the wrong way, trust me, he has a way to get you thinking right. Right? But it doesn't involve his word. So if you're not there, you're going to miss it. All right? He's already made a public display of the principalities and powers. He's already triumphed over them. God the Father, through Jesus Christ and his cross. Therefore, notice this, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, Christ is the end of legalism. The end of the law for all who believe. Book of Romans, chapter 10. It's been done. It is finished. So you don't have to think you have to follow. You know, some people say that, well, you know, the Sabbath is still Saturday and you've got to still do it. You know, and by the way, you know, there's also that in Christianity. You know, you have to do this schedule or you're not really a Christian, right? That's what he's talking about. A new moon festival. Some people say you can't celebrate Christmas. You know, some people say you have to celebrate Christmas. Some people say that the only day you can really get spiritual about the resurrection is on that calendar where it says Easter Sunday. Right? Why? It's a festival. That's got to be, you know, where it is. No. We celebrate the resurrection every day. Things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Therefore, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Defrauding you of your prize. By delighting, and that's, you know, if someone defrauds you of something, it means you have it, and then they take it from you. You have the prize. You're in Christ, all right? Defraud you of your prize by delighting in, notice the things, self-abasement, you know, that means harsh treatment of yourself, all of that, you know, false humility. I'm just going to wear a robe from now on, and then I'll feel like I'm really spiritual. And people go, ooh, he's got a robe on. You know, that's one of the other features of a lot of the falsehoods that are out there. Put a robe on and somebody will think you're holy. Really? I don't think so. All right. Self-abasement, worship of the angels. And this isn't just the angels. Any intermediary that you think is between you and Christ or between you and God. Taking his stand, notice, on visions he has seen. Run away. If somebody says, you know, I heard from an angel last night, and he told me that you got to quit your job, and you're going to go to Cameroon tomorrow. Run. That's not how God works. He doesn't. He doesn't have visions and all that stuff. People do. People say, you know, I heard this and saw that and all that. Why would we do that when we have the Word of God alive and powerful and the Holy Spirit indwelling us? Why would we listen to somebody's vision? You know, and there's all kinds that are out there. There's people who write books. I have this special relationship. Jesus is calling me today. And when I get off the phone with him, I'm going to tell you what he said. No, you're not. That's not how it works. That's a falsehood. Visions. Be careful about that kind of thing. There's a lot of it out there. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And what's the problem? Not holding fast to the head, Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. Okay, so what is he talking about there? He's talking about mysticism, and we'll see that. Mysticism. Again, having your own experience, your private experience, you know. Be careful, too, about these people that say, you know, I think this person was dead and came back, and he can tell us about heaven. You know, there's that out there today, and a lot of people go for it. You know, a five-year-old boy came back and told us that he sat on Jesus' lap and told Jesus that it's all fine and the world is great, you know. No, that's not what we go to. We go to the Word of God, alive and powerful. All right. Then he goes in verse 20, and notice what he talks about last. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and we have, we've died to all of that. We've died to the idea that somehow science is going to make enough progress so that they'll then have this great society and everyone will get along and there'll be world peace. That'll never happen until Christ comes back. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, notice, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do not get married, do not drink wine. Do not eat meat. This is the way to holiness. No, don't do that. See, this is the answer to asceticism he's going to get to. This is asceticism. Notice. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use. In other words, God created all of them. He created them for us to use, and they're going to perish. Why would that have any spiritual thing to it? Why would eating on Tuesday and not eating on Wednesday mean anything to God? It doesn't. All right, so which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with, again, what's the source? The commandments and teachings of men. That's how you know. These are matters which have, notice, to be sure, what? The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. That's one of the things that's going on today, too, in a big way. Designer religions. Well, you know, I think Buddhism has some good things to offer. You know, I really do. And I think this thing that Madonna's into, whatever that is, I think that's got some good things to offer. And I also think that some of the philosophers do. And I think science has things. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take them all together, and I'm going to make my own religion. And I'm going to be spiritual. Be careful when people outside of talking about Christ in the Bible say, I'm a spiritual person. They mean all of this stuff. They think that that makes them spiritual. All right? Notice in verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. This is what I mean about don't kid yourself that you can't fall for this. They're going to look good, in other words. If they didn't, nobody would fall for them. You ever think about that? Nobody would. If they look terrible, I don't think hardly anybody would. But if they sound good, if there's something that's lacking in your life, that they say, you do this and you'll get it, and that's in Christianity, right? Well, I'm having, you know, I'm not as rich as I'd like to be, but if I name it and claim it, I will be. If I just give some money to that guy on TV, he promises. The only thing he's doing is pocketing it all and then creating another nonprofit with another name and disguising himself. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. See, that looks spiritual, doesn't it? Come on. The Dalai Lama says, you know, I've been up there and I haven't touched a woman in my whole life and I've never smoked and I have these visions of what God wants for the world and if people would just listen to me, the world would be a greater place. You don't think that's going on? You believe me, it's going on college campuses. They're worshiping the Dalai Lama as if he's something, for example. And you can look all the way back. You can look at Gandhi, the same thing. Dress in a robe, pretend that you're abusing your body, you're sleeping on nails, and everybody's got to listen to you all of a sudden. Really? I mean, look, if there's any things that anybody can do, how can that be the spiritual life? Right? You ever think about that? And they do, by the way. Muslims do that. They have severe treatment of the body. Hindus do it, Buddhists do it, they all do it. How can that be the way to God? And they all have, and they have totally different explanations of God, but they all have these practices that make people, make them appear to be wise. All right, self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. Notice though, I love this, they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. You know, I think about the Muslims during Ramadan. They're so holy that they don't eat from sunrise to sundown. But you ever see what they do after sundown? Yeah, right? Yeah. That lady's from, where are you from? Lebanon? Jordan, right. And by the way, it's the same with all of those things, you know? You'd be surprised what kind of things that Mahatma Gandhi did when nobody was looking, you know? And there's a promise. In other words, you can do this till you're blue in the face. We know that because what is the only solution to the flesh? There's only one. It's not sitting on nails. It's not starving yourself. It's not. It's not having visions. It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit battles against the flesh. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's a value against fleshly indulgence and nothing else. Nothing else. Wow, I can't believe I've only gotten to page 6 and it's 10 after 11, but that's the case. So we're going to have to wrap this up. And we're going to, next time, and if you want to check it out, go and look in this letter and just realize that, look at where there are questions in the letter. I'll just leave it like that. Because again, questions are key pivot points. All right? And for Paul in this letter, the questions indicate where his concern really goes up when he asks them a question. So take a look at that, and that's where we'll pick it up on next Sunday. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are who you are, that Jesus is who he is, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, that he is the head of the church, that you have placed all things under his feet, that he is deity in bodily form. We thank you that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside in him, and that we are members of his body, and that he is in us the hope of glory. And Father, we was asked this week that we would continue to reflect on these things that are in your word, specific things, real things, facts, understanding that we need these things against to battle and have defeat over the different philosophies and mysticism and legalism and asceticism that's in our world today and unfortunately even in the professing church. And we would just ask, Father, for us to be strengthened as Paul prays for us with power in the inner man. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just a couple of announcements and reminders, actually just one. This Thursday at August 3rd, we will gather again for the Bible study on Thursday at 7, and we're going to continue to study the book of Ephesians. So hope many of you can be there. All right, have a great day. You're dismissed, and we'll be here again next Sunday celebrating the Lord's Supper and continuing in the book of Colossians.